Let's pray. Almighty God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, not just while we are sitting here in this sacred space, but when we go out into the sacred spaces of your world, till we go to the sacred spaces of our homes, the sacred spaces of our work, the sacred spaces where there are people who hurt, who are sick and ill. We ask this in your Son's holy and precious name. Amen. Our scripture this morning comes from Acts, the 8th chapter, the 14th through the 17th verses. Hear now the word of God. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. When they arrived, they prayed for the new believers here that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them, they had simply been baptized in the name of Jesus. And then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be unto God. Well, today is the baptism of our Lord Sunday. Typically, I would have read one of the three versions of the baptism of our Lord. They occur in the early chapters of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Interestingly, John doesn't mention the baptism of Jesus. John does bring John the Baptist and Jesus together, but there is no baptism story. But in that story, John the Baptist has been out in the wilderness proclaiming these words: sinners, you need to confess and repent. You need to confess and repent. And in his preaching, these people, these Jewish people, confessed their sin and repented. And in that process, John the Baptist baptized them. Well, Jesus comes along and John the Baptist sees him. And Jesus says, I need you to baptize me. And John says, it's not me who needs to baptize you. You need to baptize me. And Jesus says, nope, baptize me. And John takes him down in the water. He lowers him in the water and comes out. And somewhere in the midst of that event, the Holy Spirit descends in the form of a dove onto Jesus, and there is a word from God out of the voice of heaven that says, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. It is a big event in the life of Jesus. It is somewhat his inauguration. It is the start of his ministry, his public ministry. And the Gospels, the Synoptic Gospels, proclaim that. It's the beginning. It's a big deal in the life of the church. Most Sundays, many Sundays on this day, we, BC, before COVID, we would have had in our service the reaffirmation of our baptism as a community of faith. I would have asked all the questions. You would have repeated the answers. We would have then come, as you would come down front, I would have dipped my thumb into the water and then made the sign of the cross on your forehead and said, remember your baptism and be thankful. That's what would have happened. Because that's what we do. It's good for us to remember our baptism and be thankful. Many of us who were baptized as infants don't really remember our baptism. But we remember other people's baptisms. We remember other children being baptized throughout our lives, and we have celebrated those moments. We have been there as a congregation as we celebrate, as we make promises to this family and to this child that we will surround this child in a community of love. We will act and be Christians. so that in time this child will know Jesus and will be able to profess its faith in Jesus Christ. We have celebrated that. Every time there is a baptism, we remember our baptism and are thankful. At 11 o'clock today, we're going to have a baptism, thus the Paschal candle and the pitcher of water that is clear. We're going to baptize Tatum Elizabeth Heron. She is the 2-year-old daughter of Tyler and Kristen Heron. We've already baptized Tatum's older brother, Theo. But we will do that at 11, and that group of people will make a promise for themselves and for you as we initiate her into the Christ Holy Church. It's a big deal. But at the baptism of Jesus, the Holy Spirit came down in the form of a dove. And there is people who now believe that, and they have got a grasp on what how God works in baptism, and they tell you exactly how God is going to work every time, and there is a formula. This must take place. Jesus was baptized this way. You must be immersed, and the Holy Spirit will descend on you. And then we read the scripture like we have here, where these people from Samaria accept Christ, accept the message of Christ from Philip. Philip baptizes them, but they don't receive the Holy Spirit. Does that make them any less Christian? We read that on Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came first, didn't it? The Holy Spirit came first as Peter preached. They didn't have a chance to be baptized. They received that Holy Spirit before they were able to be baptized. So for us, humanity, in our frailty, in our confinement of our finite minds, sometimes we like to put on God things and methods and formulas for God to work, don't we? God is only going to work this way. And in doing that, we make God smaller. If you think you can define God, you have made God smaller than you are. And the thing that is really more is bigger than your God is your own ego. You see, God works in mysterious ways. Many years ago, as I was first beginning in pastoral ministry, I was taking some courses at Candler in the course of study as a local pastor, and I began to understand and study John Wesley, and John Wesley talks about the means of grace, the way we experience God's grace, usually. It's not saying that this is the only way you experience God's grace, but these are the classical ways you experience God's grace. And he talks about reading the Bible, studying the Bible, meditating on the Word, studying in a group and individually, hearing it proclaimed in worship. He talks about acts of piety. And then he talks about engaging and participating in the sacraments, in Holy Communion, and in baptism. That is a way in which we can experience God's grace in a new way. Interestingly, we don't usually think about somebody coming to the saving knowledge of Jesus in the midst of the Lord's Supper, do we? Or there's times we would more likely think that it would happen at baptism. But Wesley said, they are holy mysteries. God works in mysterious ways within the sacraments. And there have been times in my life when the presence of God has been unbelievably thick in Holy Communion. You sense the presence in ways that you normally might not. But to think it's supposed to happen a certain way, we're foolish to think so. About 7 years into my ministry, I had this lady and her husband who wanted to join the church. They had moved into the community. Both had been raised in California. He had been baptized as an infant, had been a part of a church in his youth, in his adulthood. She wasn't a part of anything. Their family was non-religious, any religion. They were nothing. They move into our community, and when they bought a house from one of our members, and at the closing, one of those members of that family invited them to come to our church, and they came, and they started coming, and they decided to join the church. He, of course, joined by transfer of his letter. Well, she joined by profession of faith, and as a 55, 56-year-old woman, she professed Christ as her Lord and Savior for the very first time. And as we were going through the process of the questions, as she began to answer those questions, you could see tears forming in her corners of her eyes and tears running down her cheeks. And the farther I got into the service, by the time I got the water and baptized her in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, she was crying. It was a joyous day in the life of the church. The church made the promises. She made the promises. The church and she have been faithful to their promises. And after the service, I was talking to her about her being so emotional. And she said, when you were asking me the questions, it was more than me making a mental or just an answering the questions. I felt something I'd never felt. And I knew that I believed what I was saying. I had this assurance I had not had before in my life. Several months later, we were doing a reaffirmation of our baptism in the whole congregation. And as she was walking down the aisle and I was putting water on the foreheads and saying, remember your baptism and be thankful, our eyes caught, and she was weeping, which made me weep. It's hard to say, remember your baptism and be thankful to people when you're thinking about somebody ahead of you, but it was one of those emotional times because I knew the significance for her. And for every year up until about 3 years ago, she would track me down, her and her husband, so that on the nearest date to when she was baptized, she could hear me preach. I'm not sure about that part, but she wanted to be near us to be together because she remembered her baptism and she was grateful. Now, does that happen to everybody? No. But we cannot limit God to some preordained things because God works. God works. Well, now to our scripture, or somewhere close to our scripture. For those of you who've read the Bible through, you know when you get to about Acts 6, things are happening. The church is jumping. The Holy Spirit is at work in the life of the church in Jerusalem. It's so busy, so much going on. The apostles need help doing it, and so they decide they need 7 deacons, see, people to help them. So they picked 7 who are spiritually full of the Spirit. That was a prerequisite, that they be full of the Spirit. And their task was to serve the widows, to wait on widows, to wait tables. To be a waiter, you needed to be spiritually filled. And so that happens. In the 7th chapter, we learn that one of those 7, a man by the name of Stephen, has to go before the Sanhedrin, and before the 7th chapter is over, he is becoming the first martyr, is being stoned. And in the first verse of the 8th chapter, we find that Saul of Tarsus was there and present and giving approval to the stoning of Stephen. And then it says, great persecution was born there in Jerusalem, which caused people, Christians, to leave Jerusalem, some of which went to Samaria. We know that Philip went to Samaria, one of the 7. He was filled with the Spirit. He was doing miraculous things. In his presence, there were evil spirits being cast out. They were accepting the message of Christ, the resurrection of Christ. And he baptized them. He did what Jesus told the apostles to do at the ascension. He said, go ye therefore, baptize and make disciples in the name of Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus says at the Great Commission. And he is in Samaria. They don't receive the Holy Spirit. But they believe. They believe. The first truly non-committed Jews who became Christians. Y'all remember the parable of the Good Samaritan? You remember that? For the Jewish people looked down on Samaritans because when they deserted the faith, the Jewish faith, and when the Assyrians attacked and brought all those people into Samaria, they didn't stay true to their faith and married other Jewish people. They married Gentiles. And so they were always thought less of by the Jewish people. And I would guess at the very beginning of Christianity, those Jewish Christians thought less of the Samaritans too. So when these Samaritans believe, Peter and John go maybe to check it out. And when they get there, they witness and they pray that God would send the Holy Spirit to them. They lay hands on them and they receive the Holy Spirit. It is a beautiful thing. Time had passed since their baptism. And the beauty happens in that in the 25th verse of the 8th chapter, when Peter and John are ready to go back to Jerusalem, the scriptures say this: when they had testified and proclaimed the word of the Lord, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages. They might have gone straight to the town where Philip was, but on their way back, they shared the gospel with people who were totally different from them. It's amazing what the Holy Spirit will do to each of us. The Holy Spirit gave power to Philip to cast out demons. Now, I've seen people who claim to be able to cast out demons. I know that the Holy Spirit has cast out some habits in me that some people would call a demon. I've seen the Holy Spirit work within me and sanctify me in sanctifying grace and work through me to change me to be unlike the person I used to be. I'm not who I used to be, and I'm not yet who I need to be. I, like many of you, is still moving on to perfection. But the Holy Spirit did that because I couldn't do it in myself. And I also know that in our lives, as we allow the Holy Spirit to work in us, people can see the Holy Spirit work in us, and they can want what we want, and in the Holy Spirit working in their life, the Holy Spirit can cast out demons in their life. Amen? We've seen that in your life. I've seen it in my life. I've wanted what other people had because I didn't have what they had, and the Holy Spirit was working in them, and I prayed for the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit helps me do those things just like you do. It's a beautiful thing to watch the Holy Spirit work in his people. It really is. Now, this past week, earlier this week, I'm reading through the Bible like some of you. If you are not reading through the Bible this year, there's a guide out there on the table in the narthex. I hope that you will get one of those guides and start reading. You can catch up quickly, I can promise you. But me being me, I didn't wait till the 1st of January to start reading. I started reading the week before. And me being me, I'm reading about 2 days a day. So earlier this week, which was the day for January the 11th, which is 2 days from today. If you're doing this, you will read it. I'm reading the story about Jacob. Jacob and Esau. Y'all know the story. Jacob is the deceitful brother. His mother is pretty conniving too. And Rebecca, you remember, she connives to get Jacob the blessing from Isaac. And the last time that Esau and Jacob see each other, Esau wants him dead. And Isaac and Rebecca both tell Jacob, you need to get out of town in a hurry. Go see Laban, who is Rebecca's brother. And so he leaves town. While he is with Laban's family, he marries Rachel and he marries Leah. He has a flock of children. And after he is there for 20 plus years, he decides to come home. And this is where the story gets interesting. It is how the Holy Spirit was working in my life. I have read the Bible completely through 15 plus times. Many times. But I get to this verse that I've read many, many times, and the Holy Spirit makes me stop. He sees and knows Esau's coming toward him. He's afraid. He divides up his people. He sends some sheep and people ahead of him and that sort of stuff so that it could buffer his anger at him. Hopefully, as they give him all those sheep, eventually by the time he gets there, he has so much new sheep and goats and whatever that he won't be angry with Jacob. And in that 33rd chapter, the 10th verse, as they see each other, as Esau sees Jacob, the verse says that he begins to run to Jacob. And when he gets to him, he doesn't try to kill him. He hugs him. They kiss. And Jacob responds, seeing you, it's like seeing the face of God because you welcomed me favorably. It struck me. This verse is just obscure about Jacob and Esau meeting each other. And then I began to think about that, ponder that, rearranging the sentence. And then it struck me again. That every time we meet somebody favorably or hospitable to them, we're kind to them, we have the chance of allowing them to see the face of God in us. Isn't that a blessing? That we can be the face of God for people who cross our path. The Holy Spirit working within us. Worship, welcoming someone favorably, they are able to see the face of God and the possibility that the Holy Spirit would come into them and change them too. Which caused me to ask me, myself, how often do I meet people and I'm not favorable to them? How often am I not kind? And people see something other than the face of God in my actions and in my attitudes. Sometimes I have to ask myself, when was the last time I remembered my baptism and was thankful? When do you remember all the people who in their life did what they promised to do? They promised to surround you with love and affection, example of a Christian life. And in their favorable actions toward you, not only did you see the face of God, you came to know God. May we remember our baptism every day. And may we look favorably on all. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you for all the people who in the power of the Holy Spirit looked favorably upon us and showed us your face. We thank you for all who've been anointed with the Holy Spirit, who used that your Spirit to change our lives. Lord, may we allow your Spirit to do the same in others. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.